are trying to reappear, trying to make another appearance. But I am convinced tonight that if God did it once, God's going to do it again. And He holds the key to hell and the grave. And there is nothing that is impossible with our God. So I need to make sure that my eyes are focused on the One. Who's ready for revival? I'm ready for revival. I'm ready for God to move. I'm ready to see the wonderful works of God. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and give them a high five and tell them there's no better place to be on a Sunday night. No better place to be on a Sunday night. I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't trip your trigger, you need to take yourself off of safety. There was a battle, a war between death and life. Two ways met. And there on the tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up." Now we think of that mostly in the context of praise and worship. I'm going to lift Him up. Help me lift Him up. Oh yeah. And we should. We should lift Him up. But what He was meaning is, if I be lifted up, He literally said, from the earth. On the cross, He was lifted up from the earth. Then I will draw all men unto me. And He went on down to hell. And He took back every key. He might have died a lamb, but He rose a lion. He might have, like a lamb led to the slaughter, opened He not His mouth, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He didn't speak, but don't mistake the silence for a lack of strength. Don't mistake the silence for a lack of sovereignty. Because He rose with all power in His hand. And He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here's the keys. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. I had something else to preach, but I feel like revisiting an old friend tonight. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then said He, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, maybe I should have saved this to preach on Sunday, but I just get excited. After He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. If you've been here for 3 years, you know what we're going to preach tonight. From henceforth expecting. Were you expecting that? And I know that many of you weren't here 3 years ago, so I'm going to preach it again with a clear conscience. From henceforth, expecting. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go before the Lord in prayer tonight. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for all that you have done, for all that you are doing. God, I pray that your will would be accomplished. God, I pray that you would move, that you would work. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, why don't you clap your hands and give him some praise. You can be seated. The writer of Hebrews, of whom we are not exactly sure, but we know that this is the unadulterated word of God. So we're excited about that, and we can take it to the bank. We can read it with absolute certainty that it is the word of God. Amen. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first what? The first covenant, the first testament, that he may establish the second. Jesus would tell those in the crowd, I have not come to do away with the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. He took away the first, that he could establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There has only been one sacrifice that would truly make the ultimate difference in the lives of humanity. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I don't know about you tonight, but I am glad that I didn't have to come to church tonight expecting to be bound by rules and rituals and traditions. I am glad tonight that I didn't have to go out into the pasture and find a red heifer or find a... and find a perfect little lamb to bring to the house of God. Amen. Sorry, just got distracted there. I am glad that I don't have to go to the bird cage and pull out two turtle doves to come to the house of God with me. I don't have to reach into my coat pocket and pull out a perfect little turtle dove. And I don't have to bring in a little precious lamb to the house of God to worship him and to give my offering and to bring a blood sacrifice. I am glad tonight that I am not living and we are not living. You are not living under premonition and form only. I'm glad tonight to know that we are not going through motions, waiting on the right moment in time. But this man, verse 12 says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, one Jewish scholar, when speaking of Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7, tells us that Stephen, being a Jew and looking into the heavens, he is filled with faith, he is filled with valor, and we see the glory of God fall on Stephen. And the Bible tells us that his face shone like the sun. He is standing there facing literally certain death. They have the stones in their hand. They have the hatred pumping through their veins and through their minds. And Stephen gives the longest recorded message in the entirety of the book of Acts. And Stephen begins to explain all of those things. And when they begin to drag him out, Stephen says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. What we understand and what even Trinitarian scholars believe and what even Trinitarian scholars attest to is that Stephen, as a monotheistic Jew, never would have said that in light of Christ being a second deity in a Trinity. But being a devout monotheistic Jew and in line with the culture and the language of that day, what he was telling us, and I believe it was the scholar's name is Bullock. I just couldn't find it real quick on my phone. What the scholar is telling us is that he is not speaking to a physical location, but what he is speaking to is a position of power. The right hand throughout scripture and the right hand through Middle Eastern culture has always signified power. And he said, I see the Son of Man. He had just got done preaching to them about Jesus, and he had got done speaking with boldness. And God said, Stephen, I'm getting ready to let you see into your future. I'm getting ready to let you see into the heavens. He said, I see him. I know. What is God doing? God is putting a stamp of approval on Stephen's message. He said, Stephen, I'm getting ready to affirm everything that you just preached. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting in the position of power. John would say, I saw one on the throne. And he is seated in a position of power on the right hand of the throne. He is seated in the place of ultimate authority. Verse 13 said, from henceforth expecting, I have come to preach to us tonight that Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven, and he is sitting in a place of ultimate authority. He is sitting in a place of ultimate authority, and he wants you to know that he is expecting your enemies to be made your footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It doesn't require God dying multiple times to secure your salvation. Once was enough. What does that mean for you and I? That means that we live. When we get in it, we need to stay in it. It's not a one and done on our end. He's perfect. We're not. He doesn't have to do it again. We have to die daily. What does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean physical death? No. If I'm preaching dying daily physically, you heard me preach Wednesday, I wouldn't be here. I mean, wow, never mind. I'm not going down that rabbit trail. But I have to submit my flesh to his will every day. That this one sacrifice, this one offering, notice that language. Some places it's called the sacrifice. Other places, like this, it's called the offering. Nobody made him do it. No one forced his hand. But he said, if it's going to get done, I understand what this means. I understand what this needs. In order for salvation to come to man, there must be a spotless sacrifice. And so he offered, he gave himself. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, please, Brother Stratton. It's not in the notes that I sent you. First John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby, same John that wrote the gospel, according to John, same John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All of that, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? You with me? Yeah. Same John. This is his epistle. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're not signing up for crazy campaigns tonight. But we need to understand that he gave. That's how much he loves you. No one held a gun to his head. In fact, when Pilate said, "Don't you know how much authority I have?" Jesus looked at him, and one of the few things that he ever spoke to Pilate, he said, "You wouldn't have any authority if I didn't give you the authority." Don't think for one moment that you are sentencing me to death. I am giving myself as an offering. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because he offered, he laid down his life. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts." Not doing away with the law, but no longer is it just going to be on tables of stone. I'm going to put it in you. The psalmist had the understanding, "Thy word will I hide in my heart, that I shall not sin against God. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So stop it.
Amen.
Stop beating yourself up for stuff that God doesn't even remember.
Hallelujah.
Listen to me. I'm getting ready to preach it with some conviction right here, and I'm praying that it strikes your heart. Are you ready? If you're holding stuff against yourself that God doesn't even remember, you're trying to step into the place of God. And you're trying to do God's job. And God said, "That's not part of my job." So come off of the idolatry that tells you that you're more important than God is powerful. That your sins are more severe than he is the Savior. I'm going to put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their iniquities and their sins will I remember no more. Because New Testament salvation says they're under the blood of the Lamb. And when I'm buried with him in baptism, they're washed away. I remember them no more. So get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Stop living in the old and dead way. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a new and a living way. It's a way that's been consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There's a new way. It's a way that doesn't just push my sins forward until the next sacrifice, but it's the way that was made where there seemed to be no way. And now I can walk in newness of life. I can become quickened. If he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. I can have life, and life more abundantly. I can have it now, and I can have it in the not yet. If you've been born of the Spirit, you've been given new life. If you haven't been born of the Spirit, the evidence of which is speaking in that heavenly language, don't you wait another moment. When you get good and ready, I don't care if it's in the middle of my preaching. I don't care if it's 10 seconds from now. I don't care if it was 20 seconds past. When you get good and ready to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you get out of that pew and you run to this altar, and God's going to fill you with his Spirit. And that new life in all of this can happen by what the writer described in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting. You see, the victory at Calvary, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. I fully intended to just take things slow this week and really build up till Sunday. Oops. All of this can happen because the victory at Calvary was not temporary. The victory at Calvary wasn't just a little flash in the pan, a little quick, here you see me, and now you don't. But the victory at Calvary was absolute. Which is why he could say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all exousia, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is no power that exists outside of the boundaries of Jesus Christ. Every principality is subject to him. Every power is subject to him. Every king is subject to him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Old Testament prophet said he led captivity captive. And it's like he's looking at death, hell, and the grave. And he's looking at captivity. And he's saying, how do you like me now? Now that I am risen. Now that I have come out of the grave. You can go read the Old Testament. And you can look at how God moved kings and kingdoms like pawns on a chessboard to accomplish his will. Oh, there's a famine coming. I'm going to put Joseph in that exact position. Because I expect victory for my people. At no point in time, at no point in time does God want you living in defeat. From henceforth expecting is the old English way of saying from this point forward. There's some expectations. He's expecting victory. Oh, does that mean that he wasn't expecting the famine? No, that's not what it means. He was expecting the famine. But he also expected victory. Does that mean that he didn't expect the Red Sea? No, he expected the Red Sea. But he also expected victory. Does that mean that he didn't expect the giants in the promised land? No, he knew they were there. He put them there. He allowed them to be there. And he also expected victory. Listen to the sovereignty of God. I'm getting ready to start preaching what I was going to preach tonight, and then Deuteronomy chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, Brother Stratton. But Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, Moses is reiterating to the people of Israel. There's seven nations. Actually, go ahead and pull that up, please. I'm sorry. I'm bouncing like a pinball right now. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. He said there are seven nations. I'm going to bring you to the land. Now, some Bible scholars, some preachers, some pastors will tell you, and I see where they're getting this from, so just bear with me. They'll tell you that Deuteronomy was the book of the Bible that should have never had to have been written. Shouldn't have. The reason that Moses is reiterating the law is because he's talking to folks that were young or unborn when the 12 spies went in to the land of promise. If the first batch had put their faith and trust in God, the law never would have been, it would have never been necessary to repeat the law. But yet here they are. And he said, I expect you to go possess the land. And hath cast out many nations before thee. If we were to read in Genesis, you can leave that up there. If we were going to read in Genesis and Exodus, this scripture in Deuteronomy lists seven nations. Genesis and Exodus list 10.
All right.
I've already cast out nations before you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. You want to know something cool? Well, I don't know if it's cool or not. It was cool to me when I was studying. All of those nations descended from one man. The fourth son, named Canaan, of Noah's son, Ham. The same son of Noah that saw that his father was drunk and naked and made fun. And his two brothers put a covering over, and they backed into the tent and they covered their father. And Noah said, cursed be Canaan. Servant of servants he's going to be. Canaan, his descendants grow into 12 tribes. But they're perverted. And so it's like, this is my mind, not telling you that this is what God did. This is how I perceive it. It's like God said, I know that's the best land. It's prepared for my people. But these other folks, these descendants of Canaan, the fourth son of Ham, also need a place to live until they are absolutely obliterated. So we're getting ready to step into a two-part mission. Mission number one is that you're going to, these Canaanite ancestors are going to live in the land promised to the descendants of Abraham. It already belongs to Abraham's descendants, but I'm going to let the Canaanites dwell there, and they're going to feel secure there, but there's a curse hanging over their head already. I believe it was the Amorites that the Bible says, I believe it's in Amos chapter 2 and verse 9, they're tall like the cedars. The Jebusites would take over the city of Jerusalem and call it Jebus. And so God said, I know that the enemies are there, but they've been defeated since the flood. They've been defeated since Noah and his sons got settled off of the ark. I know that they are there, but I also need you to understand that I've already purposed that they will be defeated. I'm going to preach to somebody right now. I know you're facing some stuff, but God wasn't surprised by the stuff. We're just going to preach it like it is. I've been thinking about Brother Stan Hopkins, my friend, texting this morning, and I've been thinking about what he said. You know what? I know there's some stuff going on. We might be broke, but baby, we ain't poor. I'm going to tell you right now, we might be facing some stuff. There might be some things on the horizon that are uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you right now that God is not surprised, and that God has already got a plan. I know there's some things that he's expecting, but he's also expecting victory. The chains that you think are binding you, like Joseph. The Bible tells us that the chains that were binding him became like iron in his soul. It didn't make him hard-hearted. It made him strong. He became a man of iron. The Hittites are known to be iron workers. Invented and developed the chariot. Really? We gotta fight them. We gotta fight the Amorites. tall like the cedars? Let me just tell you. Google is great for some things and really dangerous in other ways, but I'm going to tell you how Google blessed me today. I typed in, who are the modern day Hittites? And it said, this people group is known to be extinct. But they were there. They were iron workers. They had chariots of iron. God expected that.
All right, come on.
But he also expected victory. Notice that the Hittites developed the chariot, but the Egyptians had chariots too. And it's like he's preparing them to cross over when the angels take the wheels off of the chariots of the Egyptians in the middle of the Red Sea, and the horses are dragging lame chariots. I know that you expected the chariots to overtake you, but God expected the chariots too, and God is expecting victory over the chariots. And you can read through the book of Judges how General Sisera's chariots were his pride and joy. And battle after battle after battle is fought against people with chariots to such a degree that the children of Israel were the absolute underdogs. And it's seen in this that the seven nations, they're greater than you. They're mightier than you. They outnumber you. They're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They've got more money than you. And by all accounts of everything that human nature says, you are going to get your head pounded. You can expect to be obliterated. But God said, I've already delivered them into your hand. But God, we haven't even lifted up a sword yet. I know. I know. So God sees, but he also expects victory. God knows what you face when you go to work. And he already expects victory. What if we stopped looking at the challenges of life as things that are trying to hold us back? And we started looking at those as opportunities for God's glory to shine. From henceforth, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. What are his enemies? He said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now listen, that does mean you need to keep your hands and your mouth and your attitude off of the man of God and the leadership of God. It does mean that. But I am also a believer that it also means you're anointed. That you have been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's why there's a designation. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. I want to let somebody know tonight that he is sitting in the position of utmost and absolute authority. And he's saying, don't you touch my children. No, sir. No, sir. Don't you do it. I know that they've got a lot going against them right now, but these are opportunities for me to have victory. What if you stopped seeing temptation as something that's just trying to take you out? And you started seeing temptation as an opportunity for God to get another victory. I was tempted and I didn't give in. Boom, baby. Put the smack down on it, Sister Rose. Turtle, the next time. I'm so proud of you, Brother Turtle. I'll never forget that New Year's Eve party that we had at the church. Brother Turtle came to me and said, Pastor, is it okay if I share this? Go ahead. You don't remember what you said, do you?
It might come back.
I hope. Don't make me a liar.
He said, Pastor, this is the first New Year's Eve that I haven't been drinking since I was just a kid. It's a victory. And God's saying, that's why I did what I did. So anytime you're tempted to pick it back up and you say no, it's already been defeated. Every time you're tempted to go there or to say that or to listen to that or to do that and you say no, it's already a victory. Temptation's not the sin. Giving in to the sin is a sin. But when I'm tempted, oh, it's an opportunity for victory.
Thank you, Jesus.
You and I, Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move, have our being. Certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are his offspring. For in him we live, move, and have our being. We are his offspring. In him we live. We are set into motion. We get stirred up when we're in him. Excited when we're in him. In him we live. In him we move. And in him we have our being, which also means we have our hope. So when you and I are born again, we can also henceforth expect from this time forward, starting now, from henceforth in the original language indicates something that remains. There is finality that is involved when he said from henceforth, from now on and beyond that. It's not up for debate. It is going to happen from henceforth and beyond. It's going to outlast me and it's going to outlast you from henceforth expecting, because he is from henceforth expecting. He knows and he thinks that something will probably or certainly happen. He is awaiting with expectation, and he is awaiting with expectation to take or receive. To take or receive. It's the same word that is used in James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. The farmer has waited for years. And each year he has waited for the early rains, and each year he prepares the field and he sows the seed, but he can't rush the crop to grow any more than putting fertilizer on it and pulling the weeds and making sure that the ground is ready and that the ground is tilled. But why would he do all of that when he can't see the harvest? Why can he do all of that? How would he do all of that? Why would he do all of that when he buries the seed and for months on end he doesn't see anything? Because he plants expecting a harvest. Expecting that what takes place under the surface of the ground is not going to stay there. John 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. That means it's a big place. Verse 3 confirms it. And these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folks. They're blind, they're halt, they're withered. It's a multitude of them. And they're waiting for the moving of the water. Archaeologists who have excavated this area say that they've found pools with steep steps that would have been hard for the lame to navigate. But nevertheless, the lame and the halt and the blind and the impotent, they stay close by because they're not living without hope. They're living with expectation. That when the angel of the Lord comes by, if I could just touch the water, if I could just be the first one in. Some of y'all are waiting for me to roll down the steps. I'm too old for that. I'm too fragile for that. I don't have enough insurance for that. If I could just be the first one in. When the angel touches the water, I'll be made whole. So they're waiting for the moving of the water.
Yes. All right, come on.
The power's not in the stagnant water.
Right.
The angel would come down in a certain season into the pool and trouble the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, "What, or wilt thou be made whole?" He could see the depths of his despair, and being all-knowing, he offers this man a new possibility. For 38 years, Brother Zeke, he's been laying there. 38 years. For reference, I know I look old, but I'm 34. Be 35 in a couple of months. He'd been laying there 3 years longer than I've been alive. 38 years. Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming," my God, there's power in that. "Are you going to be the first one in the pool? I don't know, but I'm coming. Are you going to beat everybody? I don't know, but I'm going to try. If I got to hobble my way in, I'm coming. You better get out the way. 38 years. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but I'm on my way. But every time while I'm on my way, somebody else gets there first. I don't have any man to help me, but I've been coming all this time. I've been sitting here with expectation. I've been laying here with expectation. I know I've tried and I've failed, but I know the angel's gonna come. It may not be tonight. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week, but I've been here 38 years and I'm gonna keep going with everything in me. I'm expecting that if I can get there, I know the angel's going to come. I know somebody's going to get to a miracle. But I'm still coming with hope that it just might be me. I want to know tonight, how many times have you walked into church believing that somebody could get a miracle but not really knowing that it could be you? Somebody can get the Holy Ghost. I just don't quite know if it'll be me today. I know somebody's going to be healed, but I don't know if it can be me. I want to know how our church service might change for us if we would come in the doors expecting, if nobody else is going to get to the altar, I'm going to get to the altar first. If there's a mad rush for the altar, I'm going to be in the front. I wonder who's going to run the aisles first. It's going to be me. I wonder if I can be the first one again tonight. I wonder if I can be the first one to do a cartwheel tonight. I wonder if I can be the first one to roll on the floor. I wonder if I can be the first one to get drunk in the spirit tonight. I wonder if I can be the first one that they say, "My God, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her?" There ain't nothing wrong with them. They're just in the glory of the Lord. I wonder if I could be the first one to be healed tonight. Lord, I have no man to help me, but I'm doing what I can do on my own, and I'm just waiting on the angel to trouble the water. But what that man did not understand, and what he would soon find out, is that the very God who commanded the angel to come to the pool is standing before him, and he need no longer worry about whether the water was stagnant or the water was moving. But the one who held the living water was there, and Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. Same day was the Sabbath. But tradition says you can do no work on the Sabbath. And their traditions attempted to lock down God working on the Sabbath. I wonder how we might be able to leave every church service if we said, you know what? I'm not going to wait for brother or sister so-and-so to do that one thing that they do, and the whole place starts popping like popcorn. I'm not gonna wait. Forgive me. I'm not gonna wait for the old folks to start running the aisles. I'm not gonna wait for the whippersnappers to start running the aisles. I'm going to show them.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
I'm going to be the first one out of the pew.
Amen.
I'm going to be the first one in the prayer room.
Right.
I'm going to be the first one in the altar.
Right.
I'm going to be the first one running the aisles.
Yeah.
I'm not going to wait on the angel to come and move, but I'm going to stir up the gift of God that's within me. Because when I come to church, I'm not going to wait for somebody to come by and lay hands on me and pray me through. I'm going to pray through myself, and I'm going to pray through before I get to church. So when I get to church, I'm expecting a miracle. I'm expecting. The same word that was used in John chapter 5 is used in Acts chapter 3 with the lame man by the gate, beautiful, expecting to receive something. God worked in the same way. Peter and John knew because they had been with Jesus at Bethesda. They had been with Jesus in the five porches. They had seen what he did. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Listen. Listen to the language Peter uses. Jesus said, John 5, 8, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Acts 3, 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise. Rise up and walk. Apparently this guy didn't have a bed. But he uses the same language that Jesus used. If it's good enough for Jesus, it is good enough for me. If it worked for Jesus, it's finna work for me. If it worked for the Master, and I've got the same spirit, and in him I live, and in him I move, and in him I have my being, then it's going to work for me. It's going to work for me when I go into my place of employment. It's going to work for me when I see the sick. I can lay hands on the sick, and they recover. I can look at the possessed and speak and watch devils cast out. Ready for this? Are you ready? Are you ready?
Come on!
Are you ready?
Come on!
Sister Blaze, this tripped me today. I mean, it really did. Back to Deuteronomy 7. Hittites, the Amorites, Jebusites, all of those. One of those in there was called the Girgashite. Many scholars believe that the Girgashites were the inhabitants still in the time of Jesus of the land known as the land of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes or Gadara.
Yeah, that's good.
So what the children of Israel, and they never did drive them all out. They never did completely obliterate them. But what they couldn't accomplish, I've been waiting for this for a long time. What's your name, Legion? For we are many. Get out! And what started way back then, he said, I'm sitting in a place of ultimate authority, and I'm going to speak to some giants right now. I'm just going to preach it like the pastor tonight. I'm going to tell you what I felt the other day in prayer. I felt that old giant of financial trouble start to try to squeeze again. And I said, no, 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 no. We've already defeated you one time. I'm going to tell somebody tonight that God's still on the throne and God helped us defeat it. Not talking about corporately either. I felt it squeeze in the neck of families. I felt it squeeze in the neck of couples, of husbands and wives, of teenagers. I felt it try to put financial pressure back on and try to make us doubt who God is. No, sir. From that point forward, we're expecting. I'm getting ready to preach to us. I'm going to preach us out the end zone. Are you ready? Musicians can come. I'm going to tell somebody tonight, it doesn't matter what you're facing, that God is on the throne and God has ultimate power. God is sovereign and God is sitting in the place of supremacy. God is in supremacy of position. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, there's expectancy attached to that. Whatever it is that you're facing, family trouble, God's sitting enthroned expecting to have victory. Financial struggle, he's expecting victory. That doesn't mean go out and be stupid and blow your money and don't be a good steward. But there's been moments where I've prayed and I said, God, I'm thankful.
Yeah, okay. Come on.
What's the deal?
Right?
Yeah. God's expecting.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what you're facing tonight. Family trouble, financial trouble, giants trying to push you back, trying to keep you from growing, whatever it is. If it's temptation, whatever it is, God is in supremacy of place. And God wants you to know that he is expecting you to have victory. You can't control what other people can do or what other people do and what other people decide, but you can control what you do. Just going to tell you, I feel like God's getting ready to open doors. God's getting ready to open doors that we've been praying about. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep fasting. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep believing that God is in his position of ultimate authority. And he's saying, I know what you're facing, but I'm expecting that, and I'm also expecting victory. Seven nations, complete victory. You've heard me say it before. Complete and total victory. So if you wake up in the morning, you feel like things are falling apart, start looking. I know it's not easy. Sometimes life just happens. It's not always a spiritual attack. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes cars just break down. Sometimes things just go crazy. Sometimes you get hungry and say things you don't mean. The Bible tells us that he is seated with ultimate authority. And from the point of his glorification, from the point of his ascension, he has been sitting, almost like he's sitting on the edge of his seat. Oh, I can't wait to see the victories today. I can't wait to see what Paul and Barnabas do when they get to Antioch. Some scholars believe it was 13 years after Pentecost. 13 years. But there's something going on in Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem sent Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas go. And like their tradition says, that when they go, the first thing they do is Paul looked for a synagogue. He said, if there's anything Paul knows, he knows how to be a Jew. Knows how to be apostolic. And so they look for the synagogue, and they'd go in the synagogue, Brother Craig, and Paul and Barnabas would start preaching. Scholars and historians believe that Barnabas was the bigger, literally the bigger of the two of them. And so when Paul was just a babe in Christ, there was a lot of times where things would start getting heated, and Barnabas might just step in front of Paul. Like, hey, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. But as the relationship progressed and as Paul grew, you see Barnabas kind of slide to the background. And eventually you see Barnabas take John Mark and go on their way. And Paul and Silas go, but in Antioch they go and they're preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. And Paul's preaching it straight. He's preaching it with everything that he's got. He's preaching it like he knows it frontwards, backwards, inside and out. He's giving it to them with both barrels. He said, but you're not listening. But there were some Gentiles that were there. And the Gentiles catch Paul and Barnabas outside and said, hey, listen, we're not Jews, but we really like what we heard. The next Sabbath day, instead of you going to these knuckleheads that won't hear, would you come preach to us? They didn't call them knuckleheads, but the next Sabbath, would you please come preach to us? And Paul said, hot diggity dog. We'll be there. Bible says it was multitudes that next Sabbath day. Multitudes. I think it's Acts 17. You go read it yourself. Multitudes. The entire city nearly shows up. And they hear Paul and Barnabas preach. And the Bible says they love it. They're eating it up. They're climbing the walls and biting the ceiling. They love it. And the church in Antioch is springboarded into revival that Jesus Christ knew. The Jews may not receive it in Antioch, but you're still going to have victory. You might preach to one. You might witness to one. And they may reject it, but keep preaching, because there might be somebody over at the other workstation that's hungry, that's ready to hear it. We got to be ready. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. I don't know how it's going to work out, but the Bible tells us that great is the Lord. His train fills a temple. All of his victories are tied to the cape of his outfit, the cape of his war clothes, and they're clipped together or sewn together, and it's called a train. And there's this victory and that victory and that victory and that victory. There's another victory and another victory, and his train, the witnesses of his victories, fill the temple. Expecting victory in your life. Life's hard, Pastor. He expects that. But he's also got victory with your name on it. I don't know how it's going to work out, Pastor. If you did, then it wouldn't be a miracle. If I did, then it wouldn't be a miracle. ways are past finding out. I just got to get it through my thick head. I'm talking to me. I got to get it through my thick head that he's still in control and that he expects victory. I want to preach to somebody tonight. Come to this altar. It's time. It's time for you to get victory. It's time for you to taste the victory again. It doesn't matter.